Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this testimony of your strength, of your grace to deal with the difficult times in life. And just thank you for this family and the way you've guided them. Lord, this morning I pray that we would learn from your word. Help us to see God in this. Help us to see ourselves and where we stand with you as well. We long to hear from you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me read these first few verses again. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." And so he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And then when Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. So what we have here is that Jacob is now nearing the end of his life. So this is not just the last chapter of his life. This is like the last page of his life. But he still has some very important work to do. He's got some very important words to speak, some prophetic words to speak. So he's engaged in kingdom work even to the last day of his life. And I pray that this would be true of us as well, just as it was of our dear Savior. Right to the end of his life, he spoke the word of the Lord. And anyways, as you can see this, Joseph receives news that your father is ill. Now, I am glad that he didn't receive news that said your father has COVID, because nobody would have gone to visit him. Nobody had been allowed. I just went to see my mom yesterday for the first time in 7 months. I was finally allowed to go see her. So imagine that. If he had COVID and people said you can't go, then we would have missed out on one of the most beautiful stories in the whole Bible. But anyways, what we find is, Joseph receives this news and he goes straight to see dad. By the way, let me say something. When you hear the words, "your father is ill," and he's at, that stage of his life, I mean, that's news that you can't ignore, all right? Because there's a stage in life where you just don't get healthier, right? Many of us are beginning to experience that. I think, it's like, when you were young, you had a muscle pain or you sprained your ankle or something in, a week or two, and you're back out there. And with us now, it's like, my goodness, 6 months and I still have this pain. And it's like all the doctor and nurse cells in your bodies have retired. They've left. And so now you're on your own. You're just not healing. And so when Joseph hears your father is ill, I mean, he realizes this is serious. People don't necessarily get better. There is a time where you don't heal anymore. So he drops what he's doing. He grabs his sons and says, "We're going to go see Grandpa." And then someone tells Jacob or Israel, same person, "Your son Joseph is coming with the boys to see you." And it seems that when he heard that, the news just gave him a renewed sense of strength, and he sat up in bed. And this happens quite often. It's very true to life, this whole story. So then they finally arrive. They're together, and Jacob begins to speak. And the first words that are recorded that come out of his mouth is, "God Almighty appeared to me in the land of Luz, in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me." So he shares this incident with his son and with his grandchildren about a time in his life when God was just so real to him. And he remembers, the specific place, the specific country he was in, and he just says, "God blessed me that day." I mean, it was a real encounter with the living God. I want to pass this on to you. It's an experience that he could not forget, right? And when we read the Old Testament, when we read the New Testament, I mean, people of God have had these kind of moments with God in their lives, these experiences that they have never forgotten. Remember Isaiah when he said, I saw God high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy. That's a moment you don't forget. Moses had his burning bush experience. Paul had his road to Damascus experience. And on the list goes of these encounters with God that just radically transform people's lives in a very personal way, in a very powerful way, in a very memorable way. And by the way, this is not just confined to people, you know, in the Bible. I know I've read these testimonies before, but I never tire of reading about these encounters that people have with God. And let me, John Wesley, in his journal, he looks back and he says, you know, it was about 3 a.m. I love the way that I know exactly when it happened. This was a real thing. About 3 a.m. as we were continuing instant in prayer, just the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exulting joy, and many fell to the ground. And as soon as we were recovered a little from the awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." Can't forget that moment. Here's another with Jonathan Edwards. He says, as I rode out into the woods, see, he remembers the place, to walk for just divine contemplation and prayer, I had this view that was for me extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and His wonderful, great, full, pure, sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension. And this grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thoughts and conceptions, which continued as near as I can judge for about an hour, such as to keep me a greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated, just to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone and to love Him with a holy and pure love and to trust in Him, to live upon Him, to serve Him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with the divine and heavenly purity. As Jonathan Edwards, man, something happened in my life that just radically transformed me. I was never the same again. Just one more. D.L. Moody. One day in the city of New York. Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed Himself to me, and I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. These people experienced God, and when they got an opportunity to share it with others, they just, I got to let you know what God did. He blessed me. In my last holiday with my brother, he suggested to me that we should gather our families together and we should tell the kids what God has done for us. You know, this is not the kind of thing that you just want to take to the grave. You know, tell other people about it. Share it with your family. Pass it on. This is what the Lord has done. You know, maybe they don't want to hear you preach, but just this is your life. This is what happened to you. God saved me. He took me. He transformed me. Never the same again. So Jacob has his, you know, his son and his grandchildren there, and he just shares. He said, oh, one day God blessed me. So he's got this encounter, and he says, and I, you know, God spoke to me. And we never want to separate as Christians, you know, these experiences with God and relying on His word, all right? Word and spirit. Don't ever separate those two. He says, God said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful, and I will increase your numbers, and I will make you a community of peoples. So what he says to Jacob, he says, look, you're going to have a large family. And this family is going to become a great nation. And out of this nation, the Messiah will come. And the Messiah is going to build his church, the church of the living God, which is going to become a world community, and people from all nations will belong to it. Now, if you're here today and you're a child of God, God was actually thinking of you when he made this promise to Jacob. This is going to be such a, people from all nations will come because of the promises that I've made to Abraham, Isaac, and you, Jacob. Man. And, this is, God had been thinking about us for a long time. So how would you respond, if the Lord ever came to you and said that? Out of you is going to come this incredible family and nation and church. And I mean, I would have said, I'm so unworthy that you should bless me in this way. Isn't that what we would say? Certainly Jacob would probably say that. There's two kinds of why me statements, okay? We hear people say this all the time. Why me? Why me? So one of it is a why me of complaint kind of thing. Why is this happening to me? I've been such a good person, so on and so forth. Why is all this bad stuff happening? There's another why me, and that's the why me of grace, the why me of surprise. Lord, why me? Why have you chosen? What have I done to deserve this blessing? And the truth is nothing, because it's all rooted in God's grace and in God's secret election. It's not what you have done. It's not because of you, but it's for you. And it's going to happen through you. And so, Jacob, some of the last words that his family will hear him say is, God blessed me. God blessed me. I am blessed. Right? And if we're part of this holy nation, this holy family, we are blessed. I am so blessed to be a child of God. The video that we saw, they wrote a book about their story and they called it Blessed, Blessed, Blessed. Do we as Christians live with that thought that we are a blessed? I am so blessed by God. Oh. If this was a charismatic church, I was just thinking, I would probably, as a pastor, make you say it. Say it. I am so blessed to be a child of God. Okay, we're moving towards a more charismatic approach to life. I am so blessed to be a child of God. And then, he goes on, and God promised to give us a homeland. This was the land of Canaan. But of course, Jacob and nobody else, they're not living in the land of Canaan. Where is he? He's in Egypt at this time. So if God promises it, he says, I know it's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to happen because we're all here in Egypt. I don't know when exactly this is going to happen, but I know that if God said it, I believe him. And of course, as we continue to read the story, the Old Testament scriptures, we find out indeed it does happen. Everything that God promised came to pass. So his natural children, the children of Jacob, they understand that there's a promised land, and that land is Canaan. But his spiritual seed, we look forward to our heavenly inheritance as well. I mean, Canaan, typifies this. It's an everlasting possession. See, that's what the Lord said. So if you're a child of God, you have a future. I have a blessed future. I have a blessed future. Remember the thief on the cross? Just about to die. And Jesus says to him, what? You shall be with me in paradise today. Today, I tell you. You have a good future. Remember what I mentioned about an atheist who wrote on his tombstone, "Here I am, all dressed up with nowhere to go." Well, Jacob says, you know, when you're clothed with the righteousness of God, you have a place to go. You have somewhere to go. You have a future. You have an everlasting possession. And so here's Jacob in the last day of his life, and you're just kind of like, wow, Jacob is so full of hope on this last day. So full of hope. Man, there are so many people who don't have hope. Don't have hope. And here's Jacob, and he's like full of hope because of God's promises to him. And I'll point out as well that Jacob thinks of God's work on earth in terms of generations. We talk a lot about our personal relationship with God. Jacob thinks in terms of generations, both past and future. If you look at verse 15, he talks about the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. And then he says in verse 4 that he's going to give this land to your offspring, speaking to Joseph. So Jacob is what? He's a third generation believer, right? My grandfather was a believer, my father was a believer, and now me. So he's third generation. And then if Joseph is fourth generation, Joseph's children are fifth generation. And so he thinks in terms of generations. The work of God is not going to end with my life. It's going to continue on from generation to generation, even to the end of history. Can I ask, how many of you here are first generation Christians? Okay, your parents were not believers. Awesome. God is still at work. How about second generation? How many of you, like, your parents were believers and you were believers but not? Okay, we got a few. Third generation. Anybody know even your grandparents? Yeah, third generation. Fourth generation? I mean, for some of you, if your children become Christians, they're going to look back and say four generations. So I mean, you know, like, if God has blessed you, like, you are blessed. You know, if he's blessed your children and your generations, man. Tell you about this individual, Jonathan Edwards. He lived in the 1700s. He's a pastor and one of the most brilliant American theologians. He attended Yale University at the age of 13, all right? He's a brilliant guy. And then he went on to become the president of Princeton College. He had a wonderful relationship with his wife. They had 11 children, and it was said that he would spend time with each of his children, and he would pray a blessing over them, and that he prayed for not just them, but for generations after him. That was his desire. He wanted not only to see himself saved, but his children saved, and his grandchildren saved, and his great-grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren, and beyond. He wanted them to know and love God, and prayed for these future generations. I don't know if you've ever done that. Wow. So anyways, this American educator by the name of Winship, he decided to trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards about 150 years after he died. And this is what he found. So his legacy includes one U.S. vice president, one dean of law school, one dean of medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 clergymen, 285 college graduates, and the list goes on. He prayed. He prayed not only for himself, but for the future generations, that the work of God would not just end in my generation and with me. Of course, some of you might be here and you're like, well, you know, I have no family. Let me just encourage you. You know, just as you lead somebody to the Lord, And they lead other people to the Lord, and they lead their children to the Lord. I mean, you know, this is how we reach the generations, how we reach people. And, you know, pray that just, Lord, that I may convert somebody like Billy Graham, just one person, you know, that is just going to convert so many people that, you know, the generation of God's work will just keep on going so that you reach people who will reach people. Now, I want you to read, turn with me to verses 5 and 6. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. So this says, I mean, it sounds like a strange request, right? That Joseph brings his two children to see their grandfather, and their grandfather says, I want to adopt these two children, your two children, so that they're going to be like they were my sons. So, it says it's almost like they would be like a brother unto you. Why does he do that? So what Jacob is doing is he's kind of engrafting into the 12 tribes of Israel these two sons of Joseph. You are now going to be, so in a sense, it's almost like you're going to be 14 tribes at this point, but we'd have to work that out. But that's the idea, that the inheritance that God has is actually, you know, it's not going to go to you, Joseph, it's going to go to your two sons. So it's almost like a double blessing there that God is going to give to them. And so it has implications of how much land that they are going to receive as well. And none of his other children that will be born will have the same advantage. But we really don't know whether Joseph ended up having any more children. So was Joseph okay with this? And I mean, this is God saying to Joseph, Joseph, those children of yours that were born in Egypt, I will bless them far beyond anything you have ever thought. I'm going to accept them as if they were the sons of Jacob. They will have a great future. They are going to be they are going to have tribes of their own. Again, let me just say, if God blesses your children, he's blessing you, okay? This is no small gift, no small gift. And verses 8 and 9. Now, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? Oh, they are the sons that God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. And then Israel said, bring them to me so that I may bless them. So Jacob, you know, I mean, he's aware that others are in the room. I mean, his eyesight is really bad. It's deteriorated. And so, you know, he sees like silhouettes almost, but he can't really see the faces and everything. And he asks the question, so who are these? You know, I hear a rumbling. Who's there? And pay attention to what Joseph says. They are my sons, whom God has given me here. All right? Sometimes you read scripture, and you just read it too quickly. And here's one of those moments that I think we just need to say, wait a minute. What did he say? How does he view life? There is something so important, so thought-provoking here. Did you hear how Joseph refers to his children? These are the children that God gave me. Wow. I mean, they are not mere accidents of nature. These are the children that God gave me. Friends, this is why we as Christians, we can't defend abortion. Because we believe that what God is, you know, what's growing inside the womb is not simply the work of nature, it's the work and the gift of God. I think abortion is much easier to do when we convince ourselves that God has nothing to do with this, that this is not a gift from God, that there's no responsibility towards the Lord. But, you know, if you've got Joseph's mindset, I mean, abortion is just not going to be an option for you. You're going to say, this is God's gift to me. That's why I showed the video that I did today. When they looked at that child, they go like, whoa. You know, and there's much more to this story. I mean, when they saw how, you know, at first deformed that the child's face was going to be, the mother prayed right away for God to heal the child in the womb. And dad said, well, whoa, we're just going to have to teach our child that there is a beauty that is more than skin deep. And they accepted, you know what? This is our child. God gave this child to us. He's ours. We will receive him from the Lord. And, you know, it brought back memories of a couple that I knew when I was attending a church in Montreal. I'll never forget what they said. The wife was pregnant, and I remember asking, do you guys have any expectations? Do you have any preferences? And the response was, we have no expectations. Not that it will be a boy or a girl, and not that it will be healthy or unhealthy. We just want the grace to accept whatever God gives us. He knows best. We shall trust him. How often have you heard that? And that's, you know, here's Joseph. I mean, let those words sink in. These are the sons that God gave me while here in Egypt. And wow. And then verses 9b to 10. Jacob says, bring them to me that I may bless them. And we read that he kissed them and he embraced them. And again, I would say, oh, man, that every child will come into a world where there's a family just welcomes them, kisses them, embraces them. That child is so fortunate, you know, just to have, just to be able to hear, you know, dad and grandpa and, you know, bring him here that I may kiss him and embrace him. I mean, these boys are just so blessed to have a father and a grandfather who loves them. And not only do they love their children, I mean, they're not afraid to express that love, right? Look at how these men are behaving. Mind you, these boys are in their 20s. So, you know, they're not like little children. They're in their 20s. And, you know, as I'm reading this and I'm thinking of all the broken families in the world, and I just, oh, this is so beautiful to read, to see. And notice that right after Jacob says this, I never expected to see your face again, Joseph. And now God has allowed me to see even your children. I mean, I had given up hope in ever seeing you again, but my God is so full of surprises. He is so good to me, you know, that he should go, that he should do far beyond anything that I even imagined. I wasn't even praying for this. I didn't have faith that anything like this would ever happen. But God knew my heart. He knew what would bless me, and he blessed me. God is a good God. And notice that he just traces all of God's blessings. All the blessings in his life, he traces back to God. Everything that happens, you know, is like, even the fact that I can see my grandchildren, I will bless God for it. Because, you know, not everybody gets that opportunity. Even his wife didn't get that opportunity. And he wept for her. So, you know, this is a holy moment. It's unforgettable. It's like, boy, God is here. We're just worshiping God together as a family. Just thinking of all the blessings that God has laid on us. Wow. Verses 13 and 14. This is where Joseph goes through the whole adoption ritual and where Jacob prays. But first he says to, you know, to Joseph and to others, of course, who are listening, he refers to the God that has been his shepherd all his life long to this day. Do you notice that? That's quite a change in the thinking of Jacob, right? Remember when Jacob referred to his, or said to his boys, everything is against me, everything. Or when he stands before Pharaoh and says, my life has been short and full of evil. It's all so bad. And of course, we're not going to deny that he had a lot of pain in his life when he lost his son, and then when he lost Rachel, his wife. I mean, all of that brought a lot of sorrow. And nobody escapes this life without experiencing sorrow. It's just that some people will have more of it than others. But still, this sounds like he's coming to like the end of his life. And he looks back now at his life and he says, God has been my shepherd all my life. All my life long, he's been there. Like, what happened? I mean, he's got a different perspective. You know, when he was going through stuff, everything is against me. This is awful. This is bad. I hate it. Like, I don't see God in it. And now at the end of his life, when now he's finally meeting Joseph and he's meeting, you know, his grandchildren and his own family is being taken care of during a famine and they're in Israel. And he's like, oh my goodness, all of this has been working for the good. And now I live to see it. I never saw this before. He was always with me. He was always watching over me. He was the shepherd of my life. I just didn't see it, but now I do. Now I do. I finally get a chance to see it. He's taken care of me and my family. He's made me lie down in good pastures, green pastures. This is where Jacob, in his final page of his life, that's what he has to say. And then you'll notice as well that verse 16, that he refers to the angel who has delivered me from all harm. I mean, when he uses the word angel, he's still referring to God. It's just that when God's visible encounters with him. And his prayer is that, Lord, I pray that these boys, that they know that God is their shepherd, that God is taking care of them, that even during the darkest times in their life, you know, Christ has redeemed me from sin, but, you know, God has redeemed, he will redeem us from the pit. And you notice here, bless these boys. Bless these boys. What a prayer. Bless them. May they know God. May they walk before God. May you protect them from evil. May they grow to be influential in their circles. You know, it reminds me of this saying that I heard many, many years ago. We want our children to have two things, roots and wings. You know, some people are all roots. Other people are all wings, total freedom. I don't want to have anything to do with, you know, what happened in the past. Here is, you know, let these children be rooted in that old-time religion of my father and my grandfather. And may they have wings to grow beyond anything that I've ever experienced and done. May they come to know who they are in Christ on their own, from kingdom victory to kingdom victory. And then it's really interesting what happens, you know, his father begins to bless them. And the way the ritual is you're supposed to have the oldest son on your right hand and the youngest on your left. And dad, like, you know, is doing the opposite here. And it seems that Joseph's like, whoa, wait a minute, something's not right here. I mean, the firstborn should receive the greater blessing, not the younger one. And so, you know, he just tells his dad, Dad, you're this isn't right. Maybe he thought that it was his eyesight, you know, he didn't see it or whatever. And Jacob responds and says, Joseph, look, I know what I'm doing. this isn't a mistake, and believe me, it's not because I love one child more than the other, okay? This is what God has willed. God wants me to bless your children in this manner, with the younger on my right hand. This is God's election. This is God's choice. It's prophetic. By the way, after about 200 years after this prophecy, we read that the tribe of Ephraim had 8,300 men more than Manasseh. So it came to pass, as we continue to read. And then his final blessings, you know, they're prophetic. That by you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, it's like, you boys are going to be like the model of what happens when God blesses people. And people will say, you know, may God bless your children the way he blessed Joseph's children. And may God bring you back to the promised land. That was another promise that Jacob made, even to Joseph. And he tells him, I bought a plot of land there just for you. And as we read ahead, that's where actually Joseph is going to be buried. So a lot of stuff is happening in this one encounter. I want to end on just one note. We don't have much information about how the boys were handling all of this. I wonder how they took it. As they were listening to Grandpa tell them that you now are going to be my sons, and just think about it, okay? These two boys who are in their 20s, they must have it really good in Egypt. Okay, they are part of the elite in Egypt. I mean, they are rich. Their best friends are probably from the elite. They've got power. They've got respect. They are the sons of Joseph, the second most powerful in the nation of Egypt. And so here's Jacob, the old man, says, I'm actually going to adopt you into my family. You're going to belong to God, and he's going to be your shepherd. Shepherd. How did the Egyptians think of shepherds, right? They despised them in Egypt. So just think of these two boys. They're part of the elite. And they're going to look at all these hillbillies out there and said, these are my people? These shepherds that the Egyptians despise, these are going to be my uncles, my brothers, my sisters, my people, my primary responsibility. Not only that, my future is going to be with these people, my destiny, my identity. Like, I don't know what they went through when they heard this, but this is a calling, you know, that many of us have had to deal with, that when God calls us, you know, we have to look at where we thought our whole life was about, all our friends, all our future, our destiny, and all of a sudden God says, now I want you to go in this direction. I want you to love these people at the church. Nerds. Shepherds. People that you probably wouldn't be attracted to. Geeks. Thank you, John. Anybody else? Aliens. These are going to be your people now. And, you know, I remember when, you know, God called me out of my group. You know, we all had long hair and we were like, you know, like, oh, I won't even tell you how we dressed. I mean, we had the hippie clothes and everything. And then at the age of 16, I get saved, and I remember I end up going to this church, and I look at the women, and it's like, wow, they're all dressed with these frilly dresses, and, you know, all the guys wearing suits and ties, and I'm thinking, these are my people, Lord? Really? And when the church saw me, Really, I still remember this very clearly. When I, after the service, I went to get a coffee and some cookies, and one of the elders of the church went up to his children and just grabbed them away so that that he wouldn't be near me. When I used to go to visit prisoners, the police would take me aside and check me out. They said, "You don't look like a Christian." But you know, as time goes on, I have met the greatest people in the church. God's people, man. I love them. And here's the challenge, you know, it's like they must have had to go through that because shepherds were despised. Remember, they wouldn't sit down and eat with an Egyptian or with a Jewish person. Yeah, we have to make that decision sometimes. These are the despised people. And Jesus is the despised Savior. And his teaching and his words, just they're despised. And these are my people. And I close with somebody else who had to deal with it. Found in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Wow. One last story. There was a wedding I was officiating, and I was in the back room with the groom, and the bride was late. And I told the groom, I said, hey, say goodbye to your single life, your singleness. And he responded by saying, good riddance. Because when he thought and when he saw his bride, it's like, I'll give up my singleness any day for this. And that's the way I hope it will be with each one of us when we are called by God. You got to give up sometimes your friends and your connections and you're the elite and, you know, feeling like your identity is in your work or in your, you know, in your status or whatever it is. And you just have to say, I choose God's people. I choose salvation. I choose Jesus. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful chapter. I pray that you will bless it to each one of us. It's a good word that you keep giving us, Lord. Your word is just so full of truth and encouragement and beauty. And pray now that by your Spirit, you will guide all people to yourself. And those who do not know you, may they call out on the name of Jesus. For you are willing to take us, regardless of where we are in life, regardless of what we have done, and make us your children. And we bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.